Before I read the scripture for this Sunday morning, I want to express to you that the mantle of responsibility that falls upon the shoulders of anyone called to prepare and subsequently declare the word of the Lord is an awesome responsibility. And I don't believe in my 53 years of ministry I have ever sensed that responsibility more clearly and seriously than I have these past few weeks. The amount of time and the amount of research and study and preparation that is required to bring a message is not seen by anyone, but it is known by the Lord. And it has been to him that I have cried out each day to bring a clear, concise bringing forth of the messages that I have been asked to share with you. And it is with that joy, but also the seriousness of this responsibility that we launch into this Sunday's message, the title of which, the series, is entitled, If the Truth Be Known. And the area that we will look at this Sunday morning, I've entitled, The Assault Against Freedom. The Assault Against Freedom. And I'm going to do something that I've never done before, but last Sunday morning, I sensed more warfare against the presentation of the message than I've ever experienced since we've lived in Michigan. And I know there were people praying, and I so much appreciate that prayer. But I think it's important that you know that the devil, Satan, does not want these messages presented by me or any other pastor who would bring forth messages of this kind. And so what I'm going to do, last Sunday, I had run out of time before I could bring you the fullness of the scriptures that I wanted to share, and one of them got literally twisted around, and I'm not sure I ever did get it straight. So what I'm going to do this Sunday, it's important that we all recognize that this series of messages is about the Word of God. All the messages here in this church are based upon Scripture. But this particular series, we need to declare that over and over and over. This is an attempt to look at Scripture, and looking at Scripture, see how it applies to the situations and challenges that we face as a church, as a Christian church, and as a nation. And I know that's a huge assignment, but we go forth. So what I'm going to do this Sunday is I'm going to read all the scriptures at the beginning. That way, regardless of the time frame, you will have had all of the scriptures that the Lord has given me for this Sunday. Now, the first of them that I want to share with you is from Psalm 2. And by the way, many, many, many more scriptures speak about the plans of Almighty God and the authority that he has given to his church in the area of life and government. But I'm just going to share now several that I have this week. Verse 4 of chapter 2 begins this way. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Who is he holding in derision? Who does this refer to? Well, if you go back to Psalm 2, verse 1, he is referring to the nations which are raging, the people who are plotting vain things, the kings of the earth, and the rulers who are taking counsel against the Lord. That's to whom these words are addressed. That's pretty inclusive and pretty powerful. And he says in verse 5, he, capital H, he shall speak to them in his wrath and distressed them in his deep displeasure. Yet, the Lord says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Let me just make a side comment. I was deeply touched today when Joyce spoke about the establishment of Washington, D.C. as our nation's capital. Of course, we know the history of that, but I never saw it in this light. Isn't it interesting that first of all, Satan tried to destroy Jerusalem as the capital of the Holy Land? And it wasn't until the previous president who restored Jerusalem as that is a profound accomplishment that I believe the Lord caused to happen. Now, the assault is against Washington, D.C. as being the capital of all the 50 states. And of course, there are other reasons for changing it. But Josh, I'm going to join you in daily prayer that our capital in Washington, D.C. will remain as it has and as it was in the beginning. I have set my king on my holy hill. And then he goes on to say, I will decree the decree that the Lord has said to me. And this is the decree of Father God. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. This is clear. The nations of the world belong to Christ. He is the Lord and sovereign King of kings of all nations, whether they recognize this or not. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now this portion of the psalm is addressed to rulers and authorities in the nations. Now, brethren, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then the final word to all of us. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And then I'm going to also read to you some very familiar words from Isaiah. And these will immediately be recognized by you as words read every year during the time of Advent, but today we see them in a slightly different way. Chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, beginning with verse 6. This is what it says. For unto us, that's the Father's children, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, this next verse takes on some very powerful meaning. The government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon Christ's shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the Holy Trinity there. In verse 7, he goes back to the question of government. And he says concerning this, of the increase of his government, meaning Christ's government, and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with what? Judgment and justice. Those two words occur over and over and over in Scripture as the Holy Spirit is bringing forth Father God's revelation about government. Government is to have judgment and justice that are decreed by the Lord from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. And then I want to take you to Romans chapter 13. We could really read this entire chapter because it's all pertinent to this series of messages, but I'm just going to select several verses this morning. First of all, chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And this is an interesting next statement. There is no authority. Now, there may be efforts. There may be policies. There may be attempts at doing other things. But the Bible declares there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. Now I want to move over in this chapter to verse 11. Verse 11. And do this. Now, a couple of do's were here in Romans 13. Do be under authority. But now here's another do. Do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I wonder, is the church of Jesus Christ asleep in our day and time? Where is its voice? Where is its prophetic utterances? Where is it crying in the streets, the word of Almighty God? Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now look at verse 12. The night is far spent. Time is speeding by. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor. We've just finished several weeks of a video series on the armor of God. Very powerful series that we shared together. And then verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And then the final scripture is in Galatians, following, of course, Corinthians and Romans. We have the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, it declares, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then moving down to verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. This is a call of God. Now, it's written in our declarations, in our governmental legislation. But we need to understand that liberty, freedom, is a call of Almighty God. You have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 25, same chapter, 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now those are the scriptures that I selected for this week's message, each of them powerful in its own setting and its own word. But when this is all put together as a picture, as a portrait, we begin to have some insight, some clarity as to what Father God intentions for governments of the earth, governments of the nations. Of course, there are a variety of governments, we know that, just as there are a variety of nations and lifestyles, but the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord for all. So as we continue in this series now, I would like to say to you, based upon my observations and conversations with many of you, particularly in our Wednesday morning prayer circle, I am suggesting to you that the chief crisis that this nation is facing today is what would be called the reshaping of America. The reshaping of America. As we look in the broader context, we're seeing the reshaping and redesigning of this nation. Our history is being questioned and challenged. Our Constitution is being reinterpreted according to liberal ideas and philosophies. Number three, our Christian faith is being challenged and in some areas being redefined, if not denied outright altogether. And number four, the dangerous principles of liberal radical socialism are being set forth today in this nation as never before. All of this together creates a powerful assault upon the freedom of our nation and of our people. Page two. We can learn many lessons that would be helpful for us today if we look at the history that has gone before us. Now, I recognize that today, in schools, history is not a very popular subject. History, where it is taught and where it is embraced, is being so re-challenged and redefined that it isn't exactly what you learned in history when you were in whatever school you were in. Fortunately, because of my pastor, because of his counsel to me when I graduated from high school and I asked him about majors in college and studies and so on, he said, Ward, I counsel you that you become a major, a history major, so that in the ministry that the Lord will give you, you will have the value of seeing from whence you have come, where we have come, where we are today, and that will give you a great foundation and balance to speak the truth of the Bible today. That was his counsel to me, and I followed his counsel. And so I am a student of history. I love history, and I have been so grateful. In 1955, he gave me this word of counsel. I have followed it ever since. Now, lessons from history. The great example that we can just look at for a moment this morning is the example of Germany. You cannot find a better example. First of all, Germany was a Christian nation comprised mostly of Lutheran, Reformed, and Catholic Christians. Strong, strong Christian nation. Secondly, Germany produced great scientists, artists, musicians, industry, economics. Germany was a powerful, prosperous nation. But following the conclusion of World War I and the Versailles Treaty, Germany was reduced to virtually a puppet state. And the anger and the resentment with which Germany was dealt became a burning, burning fire in the hearts and souls of many German people. And through their efforts, the formation of the Nazi Party was begun, because they came with a message of rebuilding Germany to be once again a power force in the world. The problem was that Nazism bore no resemblance to Christian Germany. But because of that promise, that ideal that Germany would rise again and become powerful as a nation in the world with great influence, The Nazi Party began to encroach upon the government of Germany. It brought with it liberal socialism, insisted upon atheistic beliefs, and tyrannical authorities. The rise and fall of what is known as the Third Reich, that's the word to describe the German government, Reichstag, found in those early years of the formation of the Nazi Party, now this is serious, a gradual, slow, chipping away at the rule of law and order, a gradual, slow chipping away at the Christian faith of the German people, and eventually a gradual takeover of education, economy, the military, the government, and the church. And that is the point at which we saw the rise of Adolf Hitler. Now, when this year began about February, I began to notice some parallels that happened in Germany and are happening in this nation today. And so I found this book, which is so old it's falling apart. It's called The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. It's 1,000 pages long. But the author spends the first 500 pages of the 1,000, the first 500, detailing with letters, conversations, writings, and testimonies at the Nuremberg trials, where all of this was uncovered, how day by day, little by little, Nazism took over the entire nation, Germany. And in all of this, the church was silent. The church was silent. Pastors did not speak out. Some believe that they were enjoying some of the promised success and reintroduction of German power. We don't know. We can't tell exactly why. Maybe the fear of their own life or well-being. But the church did not speak out. Therefore, there was formed in Germany an underground church, which began to faithfully seek to teach the Word of God, to follow the ways of the Lord. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer became the face of the underground church, and ultimately he was executed by the Nazis just prior to the relief of the prison where he was. Now, what is important for you to know is that a similar story has happened in Germany, has happened in Russia, China, Italy, North Korea, because wherever socialism travels, wherever socialism is embraced, freedom is destroyed. Socialism and freedom do not coexist together successfully. Totalitarianism, government takeover, elections destroyed, the complete control of every aspect of life, little by little, follows the incursion of socialist government into a nation. Item 4, the birth of America. The birth of the United States. You know the story. The United States was born out of a very, very determined Christian conviction that this people needed to be free. Thus, the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the expansion and the colonization. But as the nation began to grow, Great Britain began to pour such unbelievable taxation laws against the fledgling nation that it declared its independence. But it declared its independence not based on taxation, but based on scripture. The Declaration of Independence says this clearly, the Mayflower Compact, and the ultimate Constitution of the United States. And Glenn, you're here this Sunday, and I've thanked you before, and I'll say it again. Glenn has furnished me with the preamble to every state constitution in the United States. The preamble. Every one of the states of the United States dedicates that state and its government to Almighty God. It's written in the charter of every one of the 50 states, and if you ask him politely, Glenn probably would give you a copy of it. I love the writings of Pastor Peter Marshall, Dr. Peter Marshall, who was the chaplain of the United States Senate, pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., one of the greatest pulpiteers that ever declared the Word of God. And in a sermon that I looked up this week, he wrote, the message is entitled, The American Dream. The American Dream. And this is what Peter Marshall wrote. America may be humanity's last chance. Certainly, it is God's latest experiment. America may be humanity's last chance. Certainly, it is God's latest experiment. And this sermon was delivered in the 1950s. We also know that hundreds of thousands of lives have been sacrificed and precious blood shed to protect the American dream, the greatest experiment in democracy the world has ever known. Now, I shared with you at the beginning so I could get it all in, the scriptures that relate to the Lord's plan for government, and especially the principle of law and order. That's so crucial. And when we go back and look at those scriptures in the light of what we're seeing today, we have to come to the conclusion that today freedom is being reinterpreted to mean I have the right to do whatever I please, whenever I please, to whomever I please. And whether it's individual, family, community, we are seeing revolt, chaos, and lawlessness on the streets of those who are determined to do whatever they choose to do. And the sad thing is that the response of government authorities is poor to non-existent. We saw pictures of cities burning, and someone standing, talking, and saying, oh, these are peaceful protests. The city's burning. It's on fire. Police cars being assaulted, police officers being assaulted, and there's no count that I could give you today of the number of police, sheriff, or state police that have been executed in the line of duty. That is the face of lawlessness and chaos. When the government stands by and does not respond according to Scripture with that responsibility that is uniquely given to them to preserve law and order and protect its people, then we are entering into a very, very, very serious time. So the question might be asked, why is the situation today as it is? Well, we're learning, sadly, that in our new administration, crises provide opportunities to seize power. Crises can be used to seize power and to limit freedom, individual freedom. The pandemic is a perfect example of this. We've now vaccinated over 50% of the population of the United States. And yet, Government authorities are telling us that we still must not assemble in groups. We must wear masks after being vaccinated, even when we're in the company of people who have been vaccinated. And testimony is coming forth every day that those states that have released people to go about their business, go about their education, go about their church, are having less, far less cases of infection than those that are so tied down. And what's very interesting is that the states and cities that are creating the most tied down circumstances are all liberal, under liberal authority. Now, we're not going to look this up right now, but I have to come to a place where I say to you, in kind of a conclusion of this part of the message, in such a state as we see ourselves in today, where liberalism, I would say radical social liberalism, is gaining a stronger foothold day by day, your freedoms, my freedoms, begin to erode. We are being robbed of the individual responsibility of determining the scope of our own freedom and movement and lifestyle. At the beginning, I'm sure this was very, very salutary. It was very helpful to curb the spread of a disease. But today, with the statistics and the advancement of medical, I would say, miracles, there are those who are saying it is time to release people to their own determination of their lives. Where liberalism gains a foothold, freedoms begin to erode, and even more so, Christian values are rejected. Now, somebody's going to say, well, what shall we do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I'm not the authority on what we should do, but I have some suggestions that I believe the Lord put on my heart. I think there are seven of them. Seven suggestions as to what we might do. Number one is to read and believe the words of Isaiah when he declares, when the enemy comes in like a flood. And by the way, I think we need to be very clear. We learned that during the videos of the armor of God. I've declared it several times from this pulpit, that beneath all of this chaos, lawlessness, and upheaval are the strategies of Satan. Our warfare is not against people made of flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And that's a reference to Satan and his demonic kingdom. That's the warfare. That's the battleground. And that's where we need to take offensive action. So Isaiah declares, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. Now, what does that mean? Well, a standard is a military word. It's a military word that speaks of how when nations and armies went to war, they were placed in groups, and each group or contingency had its own banner. And those who were a part of that particular contingency marched behind that banner in formation to accomplish their goals. So it is the Lord who will set up the warfare if we cry out to him and call upon his name. Number two, Romans 13. It is high time for us to awake out of sleep. That's why I asked Joyce to use the worship song before the message, Breathe on Us, O God. Because it is going to require a revival, a spiritual revival, to see a reversal of the trends that are gaining ground every day. Number three, there is a call, I believe, to every Christian, every one of you, and me, stand fast in prayer. I don't know how often you pray every day. I don't know. That's your business, not mine. But I tell you, folks, I'm finding myself praying not long hours sitting in a place with my hands folded, my eyes closed. No. But as I'm going about the business of the day, I am having conversation with the Lord. That's prayer. Prayer is conversation with God. That's what it is. And at 3 a.m, if you get up to get a drink of water or whatever, I call on the Lord and talk to him about Bob Wheaton or about authorities and visiting the Holy Spirit upon our nation. Whatever comes to my mind and heart. Driving the car, I can pray and drive. And so during the day, dozens and dozens of times, I am having these short little cry outs, whatever you call them, with Father God, standing fast in prayer and witness. Stand fast in prayer and witness. Be the Christian whom the Father has ordained you to be. And that has a lot to say about this thing called political correctness. Political correctness is a way of saying what is not true so that what is true doesn't offend people. There are ways to speak the truth in love, not be offensive, not be arrogant or know-it-all, but just to speak the truth in love. Number 4, to preach faithfully the Word of God. And that's what we're doing here. And I know many other pastors whom I know personally are trying and working hard to bring to their people a biblical perspective on worldly situations. Preach faithfully the Word of God. Now, at our prayer circle Wednesday, another idea was put forth. This is number 6 on my list. Write letters. Call congressmen. Speak with local authorities your heart and your convictions about where we are. And Susan, who really kind of led this charge last Wednesday, is already at work doing this, and I think she has a lot of good information that she could give to you about this undertaking. And then, finally, number 7, the Lord spoke to Isaiah in the crisis that was coming in Israel and its judgment. But before its judgment literally fell, the Holy Spirit called upon Isaiah to bring forth words of promise and prophecy to Israel. And one of those words is this. The Lord spoke to Isaiah to bring to the people. The Lord said, I looked across the nation for one person to stand in the gap, and I found no one. I found no one. Now, I don't know how many, but I know that there are hundreds and hundreds of people in this nation and in others who are standing in the gap, being faithful to pray, storm the gates of heaven with prayer and cry out for Father God to send the Holy Spirit and bring revival. Short of revival, I don't know how far Father God will allow the current situation to continue. I want to be very clear. Father God is not causing the chaos, the lawlessness, the radical socialist. He's not causing that. But as of this hour, on Sunday morning, the 11th of April, or is this the 18th? 18th. Get the right day. 18th of April. I will say this to you. Father God is permitting, he's allowing, certain events to take place. But as we read in Psalm 2, what we don't know is how long Father God will laugh in the heavens before he drops the day of judgment. I sense we have some time, I don't know how long, to seriously address these matters in prayer. And if you consider yourself a faithful citizen of this nation and a faithful Christian of a Christian church, it is your duty and my obligation to fervently pray and seek the face of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, this is pretty sobering. We're seeing events taking place that they're not good. And therefore, we cry out to you, as Israel throughout its history would cry out to you, and the prophets would speak in your word. Oh God, I pray that in the pulpits of America, you would raise up ministers of the gospel who will not turn aside a deaf ear and just talk in pleasantries, but will declare prophetically the word of God in this hour. I thank you that I am privileged at this hour to serve in a congregation that not only permits this to be done, but requests by its elders that it be so. Bless this congregation and all who are part of it. Bless your church, O God. Restore your church and bring revival to this nation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Lord instructed me in the morning hours, I was to come down here, and I was to put upon you today this special benediction. This is a benediction Father God required Aaron, Moses' brother Aaron, high priest, to place. That's interesting. He said, you place this blessing upon the people. That's an interesting phrase. He didn't say speak it. He said, place this blessing. Because this blessing has power, backed up by none other than the Lord God Almighty himself. So today I place this blessing upon you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's people said,
Amen. Amen.